Get up. There we go. Now I can hear it. All right. Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Right? I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Praise God for that. So, all right. So we're going to do the announcements at the beginning here. So if you could please give your attention to the screens and my voice. We have prayer meeting Wednesday night, as always. So please come and join us at 6 p.m. We are praying for our community. We're praying for our nation. We're praying for God to move mightily in this area and across the face of this country. Amen. In fact, that's where I'm going to give you a little heads up. That's where this message is going here very soon, this series. Because really, my heart is in Elijah. Even the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel shows that it takes the power of God to turn the hearts of a nation that is turning towards paganism. Amen? So we're trusting that God will intervene. So please, come and join us. Next. All right. You are good. See, that's the next word. That's the word from the Lord right there. Because you have been fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. Amen? And if you are a son or daughter of the Most High God through Jesus Christ, you have received His identity, His righteousness, His holiness. Praise God for that. Amen? You are good. So would you please stand? Angie, would you please pray?
Father, we just thank you for this glorious day. It may be raining outside, but you are raining inside.
Amen.
Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we are here this morning and we are ready to worship you, Jesus. Let your anointing fall in this room. Let us just worship. Let us just break down any walls this morning that we have, Lord, and just let us enter freely into worship, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Stand a chance.
not in vain. Our hearts reaching heavenward. Your power. ready for a fresh outpouring, God. Soak the earth, God. Come and fill our hearts, Lord. Call us to life, Jesus.
The goodness. Or what we had planned. How many of you know that God is still good? He's still good. Even when we pray for healing, for whatever reason we don't see it. I know some of you have pressed in for years and prayed for certain things and you haven't seen it yet. But how many of you know that God is still good? You know, He's concerned about our faithfulness. Sometimes we get concerned about the answers. We get concerned about receiving an answer when He just wants us to receive His goodness as a Father. We don't understand everything. His word will accomplish its intended purpose. Amen. And we're called to confess His word. We're called to believe in His word. We're called to believe in Jesus Christ that shed His blood on the cross for us. And to press in for our eternal purpose. To press in to know Him more deeply. To know His heart. Same glory that God had given Jesus. You know, He gave that same glory to us. He put that same glory on us that we would reflect. We are the very image of God. It was something that He wanted us to understand right away, that we are made in His image, in His likeness. That we give glory to Him by just being alive. We give glory to Him by confessing His name. How many of you know He's not concerned about what you've done in the past? He's really not concerned. That's why He sent Jesus. to shed his blood so he could get the past out of the way. And it's not only things that we have done, but it's things that have been done to us. Come on. And when we look back and we see what's been done to us, how many of you know that the enemy seeks to trap you in that place of what's been done to you? So that you can stay in that place of bondage. So that the enemy can drive you into a place of being a victim, when Jesus never said that that's what we were. Jesus said that we're victorious. How many of you can see that victimization happening all across the world right now? That the enemy's trying to convince everyone with the help of false prophetic utterances to believe that we've been slighted or left behind, or that we didn't get something we should have deserved, that we feel we deserve. How many of you know that that's a repeat of the garden? That's a repeat of the garden. Because how many of you remember when Satan went to Eve, like he told her, God just forgot to give you some things, and he doesn't want your eyes to be open to what the really good stuff. He just bound you to this stuff over here. He doesn't want you to become like him. So come and eat. Come and eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Come and eat of this information that's been kept from you. Come and eat of it. God, your word shall not return void. And we purpose to obey your word. And we purpose to believe that you haven't left anything out when you made us. Could you just say that? God didn't leave anything out. Say it again. God didn't leave anything out when he made me. There's nothing missing. Say, I am not flawed. I am not flawed. How many of you know that that's a root of shame? How many of you remember the first thing that Adam and Eve did was they covered themselves? And shame came on them. There's no such thing as not enough. You are enough because you are made in God's image. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you believe that you came up short, that you're lacking, that you're not good enough, it's not true. Don't believe those lies. Don't believe that stuff. Don't believe that, oh, well, I did this stupid thing. Get that out of your head. And start confessing how Jesus has made you. He put the same glory on you that his Father put on him, John 17. Lord, we just receive your identity and your love today. We receive your grace and your mercy. Just declare the love of our Father in this house. The all-consuming fire of his love just coming down and flowing down over our hearts. Perfect love casts out all fear. There is no reason to be afraid. There is no reason to shrink back. How many of you know you're called to change the world? Can you confess that? Just say that I am called. Say that I am called to change the world. And I believe that I can do it through the power of his Spirit. Amen. God, just saturate us with your presence. God, I pray for the power of the revelation of your word to just penetrate our hearts today, God. That we pick it up, that we absorb it. God, that you put a tenacity inside of us, a ferociousness in the spirit. to grab a hold of your word and go out of here, God, and share it, to give it away, to live it, to be it, in Jesus' name. What a great time to be alive. Hallelujah. Can you say that? It's a great time to be alive. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Go give somebody a hug this morning. I haven't said that in a while. It's almost like we forget we've been trained to be diseased and distanced. I just speak that over you, y'all. You're not diseased. You're not diseased. Praise God. I forgot my Bible today. I left it on the stove. You know, I always heat it up before I come. Oh, I was looking at the scriptures and I realized I got here, I left it there. I left it on the stove, so I stole my daughter's. They're exactly the same. 1 Kings 18:26. We had a great time, by the way, last night. I just want to thank everyone that came and helped. And we had a lot of people, 80-some cars out there in the lot. And I just love to see the family work together. When the church family, those are some of the greatest times that we've had over the years, is to just come together. I didn't have to do anything. It was awesome. I'm telling you, it just blesses me. You just have to know how much that blesses me to watch you guys work together and to watch other people lead and to watch other people take charge of things. It blesses me so much. So thank you, everyone that took part in that and helped. And just praise God. 1 Kings 18:26. So they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it. And called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell on the and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was on the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there.
Everybody's doing well, right? Praise God. First of all, I put a bounty out on the head of the fly that's in this sanctuary. If you get him, don't stop the service, but catch me later and we'll check with the treasurer and see what we can do for you. Because it's annoyed us all during worship. It's a messenger of the enemy sent to buffet us. Amen? So if you've encountered that fly, I'm not going to take a poll, but I know we all have up here. And I think there's only one, but praise the Lord. It's a spy, as we say. Funny things happen in the church. Funny things happen in every church. Funny things happen in life. But especially in the church, I remember the story of my dad was an evangelist, and the story goes in some country church in probably Western Pennsylvania, he was invited to speak, and of course the pastor would always preach the morning message and then stay over at usually the pastor or a family in the church, stay at their house for lunch, and then he'd preach a 7 o'clock message and he'd have a service at night. So the story goes that when he was having a piece of pie for dessert one time, that they found out, and I think it was a pumpkin pie. Do you know a pumpkin pie gets a little rancid? Did you ever have a piece of rancid pumpkin pie? Like, you know it because it's sour. It don't last that long. So, okay. Well, trust me, Dave, if it ever does, you know, it gets bad. And I think it was pumpkin pie. So what happened was, when he was trying to eat this the best that he could, when his host had got up to clear some dishes as he was there alone at the table, he looked behind him and saw the window was open. He took the pie and pitched it out, thinking it would go out into the weeds, not realizing the screen was down. And when the guest came back in, he was full of apologies and explanations, and I think he was still invited back. I think they were okay with it. They probably were. Yeah, it's just one of those things that happen. But these ones here, I like to share these from time to time. Frankly, I'll be honest with you, I know the house is a little tired. Many of you were involved in ministry last night, and many of you got to bed at 11 o'clock midnight. So I just want to wake you up a little bit. Is this okay? I don't always start this way, but I like these because... And again, thinking back to the pastoral roles, the 40s, 50s, and 60s, I still remember my dad working on the mimeograph machine. He would have to type out the bulletin on this is probably the 60s, this ink kind of paper, and then you put it on this drum, and he'd brace it down, and he'd put the paper in, because he was not only the pastor, but he was, of course, also the secretary. And he'd run these things off, and from time to time, his typewriter would make mistakes. These weren't his, but I like to share the bulletin bloopers from time to time. So just bear with me. This one's here. It was alleged to be in a bulletin. The over 60s choir will be disbanded for the summer with the thanks of the entire church. That can happen. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. I won't say that one. I won't say that one either. There we go. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began at their school days. And lastly, at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell like?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. Reminds me of Gary Larson, Far Side. You remember the Far Side cartoons? I think they're still around. Not that I don't make light of hell, by the way. We know there's an eternal heaven and eternal hell, so please be gracious. But it's a picture of a guy entering hell, and the guy welcomes, says, "Welcome to hell, here's your accordion." So if you're a musician, you would understand what he's talking about there. Apparently he didn't think accordions worked too well. That's what hell would be like. It's much worse. I guess my point I'm making is that sometimes we see things kind of repeating themselves, you know, the same in our culture, the same types of funny things that happen to people. There's very few things almost that can happen to anybody these days that someone say, "The same thing happened to me or a friend of mine." Like, I get that. I can connect with that. And I want to expand that a little bit, because not only does it happen in our day-to-day lives, but it happens in history. It happens in history, and if you were, in fact, we've all studied history to one degree or another in our schooling and also in our spiritual edification. As we've studied the Word, we've heard the Word, we can make a very good premise that history tends to repeat itself. I know we've all heard that phrase, but as we're continuing on in this study of Elijah in this encounter against the pagan prophets on Mount Carmel, which actually started in the chapter before, chapter 17, when the land under King Ahab and him marrying Queen Jezebel, a pagan prophetess from Sidon up north, a foreigner, which was detestable to God, and she was the queen of Baal worship, if you will. She became that anyway. And what we see taking place in that land, we could look through history and see those events taking place again and again. And I was glad to hear Pastor Sherry introduce the line, one of the first of chapter 2 from Genesis, as she talked about the temptation of Eve with Satan. Because there's always been this battle of dark versus light. There's always been God and this enemy, Satan, who was a renegade and cast out of heaven for his rebellion against God, him and his angels. And this deception through the ages has taken place in many forms. But here in this text, this paganism, this really a worship of Satan, took the name of Baal. Baal and Ashtaroth. And again, as we've gone through this, and I'll take just a couple minutes here just to go over some of the highlights. And if you have a bulletin insert, some of them are filled in, so this may help you get up to speed if you miss some of these. But the point I'm trying to make by what I've just said is this: history repeats itself. History repeats itself, and frankly, I'll be honest with you. As I grew up in the 60s and 70s, I would never thought that I would live to see what I'm seeing today. And as some people would say, well, that's what old people always think. Well, okay, and that may be true, but I'm talking about the carnality and the deprivation that I see coming across the face of this nation. And the worship of satanic measures and mysticism and fortune telling. It's grown on steroids, if you will allow me to use that phrase. And I've seen it just really crop up in these last number of 5, 10 or so years. It's always been there. It's been there since the garden. This is nothing new. Right? As Solomon would write, there's nothing new under the sun. But this battle of good and evil has always been the contest. And I want to remind you all that the overarching principle, the heavenly principle, is this: God is calling out a kingdom of faithful followers, of loyal priests and priestesses that are faithful to Him despite the circumstances. Satan is doing everything that he can to destroy God's most precious creation, mankind. He's doing everything that he can, not only because he hates man, more importantly, because he despises God. He despises what is good. So I will just quickly catch you up. We've entitled this series, Rebuilding the Altar of the Lord, and now we're ready to talk about how Elijah came and he rebuilt the altar, and as the Lord wills, we'll get to that, but I just want to bring you up to speed. We talk first about the rise of pagan religion, how we saw that take place in Israel. The northern 10 tribes had formed this nation of their own without Judah and Benjamin, and they continue to call themselves Israel. When Ahab came on the throne, it says in chapter 16, he was the most wicked king up until that point. He did things that were detestable in the eyes of God. And then he brought down Jezebel, married her, made her the queen of Israel. She brought in the worship of Baal and the worship of Ashtaroth. He built a temple in Samaria, and in that temple was an altar to Baal and Ashtaroth. Detestable in God's eyes. And what we saw that is, there's nothing new under the sun even then, because this idolatry had been in the, not only in Israel, but in the culture of people, really since after the Garden of Eden. We saw even after the flood that Nimrod became great and mighty on the face of the earth, and many would proclaim, and I tend to agree with them, that he was one of the original leaders of the anti-God movement. And I think they're right on that. But we've seen this through history. There's nothing new. But what the new thing was in Israel was this. We saw now a state-sponsored idolatry. That's the difference. Don't get me wrong. You know, some of the kings had gone into, done some idolatry. Even Solomon had gone into a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But now they've kicked it up a notch by him marrying Jezebel. And then when Jezebel came down with her pagan priests, that they began to murder the priests of God. They took it to a whole new level. It became state-sponsored immorality. And again, we talked in the first message about how our culture has shifted, even since I've been alive in the 60s and 70s, our attitudes towards sexuality that is not aligned with the Word of God. Our attitudes as a nation, especially, I'll talk about America, our attitude towards God's Word, toward Christian values, toward marriage, all those things, towards life and the unborn, has shifted. And I've been alive to see the shifts. We've seen the rise of pagan religion, I believe, in this country. Excuse me. I was at the beach all week. I got caught in a sandstorm, maybe. I don't know. Praise the Lord, by the way. So you saw what happened in Ocean City last Sunday, right? Did you see that on the news? Well, praise God, because now, fortunately, I think except for like one or two people, maybe I guess there's three or four that got hurt. Nobody was killed. Did you see the fireworks exploded? Well, they're supposed to, Pastor. No, not at 10:30 in the morning. They're in this truck and something went wrong. Well, praise the Lord, because where that exploded is about from here to the parking lot where Sherry, Sarah and I would normally set up our tents at that time in the morning. We'd be there on or whatever we set up. And so there were people that accounted that some of those, I'll call them rockets or missiles, pieces, and these are commercial grade fireworks, like they're really big. Literally went through their tents, their canopies, you know, and they're like, well, praise the Lord. I was glad I was preaching the Word of God here that Sunday rather than down there sitting on the beach ducking fireworks and hopefully one wouldn't have hit me. Praise God for that. But this, I'll talk one more moment about the shift here that I've seen. This is an article that in the 2010 census, in the census they will often and historically ask you religion, your church, what affiliation. So I don't know where this person got their numbers, but I believe that they're correct because I don't see in the census an occult. But I see that, you know, or even Satanism, but there's churches that are part of the occult, or they call themselves churches. Anyway, according to the 2010 census, there are more people involved in a cult in America than there are Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses. You think, well, I don't know how many there are, but it's like, yeah, well, I don't know how many of them there are either, but I know that this is according to this writer, it is now like the fourth most populous religion in the country, is these entities of the occult and of Satan worship. And that's in 2010. I'm sure in the 2020 census, it would bear that out even higher. So we saw that, and we saw then the replacement, secondly, of the sacred with the profane. And we saw that when Jezebel came into the land, that again, they ignored the idols of God, and she set up the place where Baal was to be worshipped there in Samaria. It says Ahab did, but it was at her behest. And we saw that they would not only, and they tore down the altars that people had erected to God according to the book of Deuteronomy, that God had instructed the people when you went to a land, if you were to build an altar to God, there were certain requirements. It would be made of uncut stone. Ultimately, the place where they would worship would be, at some point, would be in Jerusalem. And in this day, it would have been Jerusalem as well. But these altars were still erected to God. They had been torn down by these pagan prophets and their followers. And they erected pagan altars throughout the nation. And not only that, but as I said earlier, she cut off, meaning she murdered God's prophets. There was a man, a faithful servant of the household of Ahab, who was an undercover believer, I would call him. And he spared 100 of those prophets. He said, I hid them by 50s in caves and have spared them. But what we see is tearing down the godly desires and replacing them with now pagan prophets and pagan altars. And we talked again about how we've seen some changes in our nation even today. We talked about the prophets today. 2 weeks ago, we talked about those in our universities, and again, I'm not knocking universities or the teachers or professors, because I'm sure there's many God-fearing teachers there. But I also know that the acceptable measure is not towards godliness; it is toward paganism, and it's toward things that are against God's will and His nature. And also, we talked last week about the media, how the media controls the narrative as well, that are not the edifying to the things of God, not edifying to marriage. In fact, I saw one article this week as I was studying that it was on one of the major networks that you would expect. I don't need to name it. But they tore down the National Day of Prayer, that event, and they said that basically the organizers of that, as though they were almost like a wicked culture, like they were trying to control. Well, I understand that those leaders of the National Day of Prayer from the gospel end are certainly trying to not only instill but maintain godly values in our nation, including prayer. But to this, a media writer, that was an anathema, that was a thing that was not right and not good. And this is the idea that 30 years ago that wouldn't have been tolerated, but now it's not only tolerated on the airwaves and in the newspaper and online, but it's actually expected. And finally, or not finally, but next, we saw the land was judged. Up north, we saw in Israel, we saw the land was judged by God sent the prophet Elijah to say to Ahab, it will not rain again on the land, and you will have no dew except at my word. And as it turns out, that famine, that drought, and the famine that resulted, according to the book of James, lasted 3.5 years. You say, well, why did God do that? God cannot bless, and again, this is an overarching principle of the Word of God. God does not bless a nation whose God is not the Lord. It's the converse of the blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, is Yahweh. And the converse is true, that God cannot continue to bless a nation that categorically, holistically, and governmentally defies His will and defies His ways and does not value life that has been created by His hand in the mother's womb and so many other things. And so you have this land is judged. Elijah didn't bring the drought. He simply announced, you've heard the old expression, don't kill the messenger. He was just a messenger of God. He's pronouncing a drought, and what it was based on was the godlessness that had overtaken the nation in the governmental letters. So I believe without question in God's eyes, it had reached the tipping point in Israel. And so now God said, no more rain. And then Elijah and the prophets began to be persecuted. In fact, the godly prophets were probably at this point already persecuted. And now God was saying, I'm going to begin to judge the land because of it. It had reached the tipping point. And we took that today in 2021 America. And again, we are Americans. We are free. And I will never... I never take that for granted. When we go on vacation, I want to just tell you something. I like going on vacation. I like being an American. No, let me change that. I love being an American. I do. I am such a blessed man to live in this country. We have so many blessings, but I also am not unwise. I can see that certain things are under attack, beginning with the church. And so I just want to always remind you that we are blessed, but there are certain indicators, and we, again, I won't take the time to repeat them. It's one of my prior messages that there's certain things that are coming on the surface of the nation in our culture that we begin to take very concern, especially that hold Christian values. And next is that God's prophets were blamed and persecuted. It got turned around. It was interesting that Ahab and Jezebel really, they weren't accepting responsibility for this drought that God had pronounced through the mouth of Elijah the prophet. They weren't taking responsibility. They began to blame it on the people of God. Isn't it interesting? When Elijah was just a messenger, that he began to be blamed. And it says that Ahab and basically his henchmen would begin to chase him. And that's why God sent him on the run and hid him by the brook and hid him with the widow of Zarephath for 3.5 years. And so it is today. We talked today. In fact, again, if you need to listen to a previous message, I read an article and I entitled it "Pastors Hiding in the Caves," and it talks about the Barna study that talks about pastors that they're afraid to speak against the narrative that is termed "quote unquote" political. And I made the point, and I think I trust it makes sense. The state has intruded into God's requirements of marriage, sexuality, morality, and life. I'll say that again. The state, the government, has now intruded into God's requirements of marriage, sexuality, morality, and life. Supreme Court has made decisions on life, right? 1973, Roe versus Wade. Supreme Court has made decisions on marriage. And again, this started at the legislative branch and now has gone to the Supreme Court branch. So the state, these are now state-endorsed ideas. But for pastors to stand up and speak against them and speak in accordance with the Word does not make it political. It's not. They threw it in the political realm. But the church has a responsibility to continue to stand. They don't say, well, it's hands off now because that's a political thing. No, it is our responsibility to continue to speak the truth of God and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And what we saw was God's prophets, those who speak forth in America in 2021, are, according to the Barna survey, which I believe is quite accurate, there's many that are afraid to speak about these things. They're afraid. And so we paralleled that to the pastors, to the prophets that were hiding in the cave during the time of Elijah. One of the fears of the pastors is that they might lose their 501c3 status. You've heard that. They're afraid if they get quote-unquote political. And again, I get it. This or any church is not to be the political headquarters for any person. Our role as pastors, and really as Christians, is to speak what values, what's their platform, what do they stand for. Some of you may think I'm a Republican. I might be. Believe it or not, I have voted for the other party in the past. Believe it or not. Why? Because our governor candidate was pro-life on the other party's ticket. That worked for me. And the one that was my party, whatever party I am, was not pro-life. That was a deal breaker. That was a no-brainer. So this isn't about parties. This is about what the Word of God says and how I align myself to support our government and to do my role as much as within my power of having one vote to continue the godly legacy that we have in this nation. By the way, last week I gave you the story, I think a week or two ago, of Christians engaged in Texas. They were denied 501c3. Why? Because the director of the 501c3 program in the IRS said that your values as Christians are too parallel to the Republican Party, therefore you're not going to get it. Well, guess what? The thought was made. If you saw the news this week, they changed their mind. Praise God, the IRS, this person, they changed their mind. Some of the political people and attorneys got involved. They stood up for this entity, and the IRS rescinded, and they allowed them to become a 501. There's a victory. I'm just going to tell you, there is a victory. We saw the victory in the Supreme Court of a 9-0 decision 2 weeks ago for a Catholic charity in Philadelphia that didn't believe it was appropriate for them to give a child into a same-sex marriage household. And the Supreme Court agreed with them. So again, there is good news. Please don't, in fact, provided time permits, and I think it will, there is good news. And I told you that from the first message. But I'm letting you know that this culture that we see today in 2021 is nothing new. It's nothing new. Next, God's people are silent and asleep. And we took that from the verse in chapter 18 when Elijah came to the people. He'd gone to Ahab and says, gather all of Israel. Now, how many people he got out of those 10 tribes that showed up? I don't know if it was all the leaders or whatever. We're not told how long it was between Elijah's request to Ahab now that the drought had lasted so long. Ahab was ready to do anything to end this drought. And so basically Elijah is now coming to him and says, here's what we got to do. Call all Israel. So all Israel shows up, and the pagan prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth show up. And they're all up there on Mount Carmel. Ahab is there looking on. We don't know if Jezebel was there. She probably wasn't. But Elijah was there. And so Elijah first speaks to the people of Israel, the men and women of the nation, who knew who their God was. They weren't like they were untrained, although they had mixed the syncretism religion for so long. But now when Elijah said to them, you need to decide, if God is God, then worship Him. If Baal is God, then worship Him. But how long are you going to limp between two opinions? And the response there is, it's a deafening silence. It says the people did not answer a word. Now, there's many reasons that we can imagine, but I think one of them is they were afraid of Jezebel and her prophets who were standing there listening. I suspect that's true. But regardless, they were afraid to speak up. They didn't answer a word. And we term that often in our circles as the Jezebel slumber, that people just kind of became used to the pagan culture. It's like the frog in the pot analogy, that the frog that's thrown into a hot pot will try to get out of water. But when it's in a cold pot and it's heated up gradually, will simply boil themselves to death because they don't understand what's shifting. And frankly, that's what's taken place in my 60 years plus in this nation. God's people were silent and asleep. And we use the analogy, you know, the apostles in the early days weren't silent. They were often in jail. They weren't silent when it came to, in fact, Peter said to the Pharisees, you have to decide whether it's right to obey men or to obey God. But basically, we are obeying the word of the Lord. And Paul was really known to stir things up. It says when he went into the city of Athens, it says even his spirit inside was stirred up. Why? Because of the paganism, the idolatry. Church, when we see, I'll give you a good, we had his brother Gordon, he won't mind if I point him out. Last night he said he went to the fireworks display in Williamsport, which was last Sunday, I think. He set up his car there in Cole's parking lot. Next to him, I think it was next to him, in pulls a car. They open the hatch and they set up a tarot reading stand right there. Am I fairly close on that? Okay. Yeah, tarot reading stand. It's like, no, and I'm sure that Gordon is probably in the spirit rebuking that and trusting God. You say, well, that's an isolated incident. It's not an isolated incident. We were at the shore this week, and Sherry and I went into businesses we've gone into for many, many years. For the first time ever, two of the main businesses down there, one of them a surf shop, and the other one's a swimwear shop. And we go in there, and they have these new logos on their shirt. Now, I'm not saying it's their permanent logo, but it's their logo, and in it is the all-seeing eye. In these two shops, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, understand that now there's in a terror. I'm simply saying that I've seen the shift. And if you live long enough, you see it too. And the power of darkness is encroaching. And this isn't the power of darkness. This is the power of Satan trying to maintain, or I should say, regain power of the minds of the people. And last week we finished with the silence of the church. And we said if the pastors tolerate this, then the people will become afraid to speak because the people will follow their pastoral lead. And we talked about the thought in the church these days, the majority of Christians overall, according again to Barna, would agree with that abortion is okay. They would agree that marriage outside of God's parameters is okay. And the question is, well, how does that happen? Well, you know what? We can really focus on the people as much as we want to. Let's start with the church and us pastors. I am no perfect man. My family would agree with that 100%. But I'll tell you what, and don't get me wrong. I get it wrong sometimes. But I'll tell you what, as much as within my power, I stick to the word of God and I preach the entire counsel. It's not always popular. I get that. Well, we talked about the church in this pagan religion and worship. We talked about the church very briefly in Thyatira. Jesus, through the pen of John, says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel." Jezebel had been dead for 900 years. But what he's saying is that, but you allow your people to get involved in immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, become involved in idol worship. That's Baal worship. We kill the unborn, we kill the children, the mysticism, the people that practice these things are involved in worship of wickedness and satanic practices. It's the same thing. And here we have people in the church that are agreeing with those principles. Question is, where's the pastors, right? I just want to end that, and I'll be done with my review, is this. What's happened is we've not only, and again, if you were to study the seven churches in Revelation, I know I've preached a series on that years ago. Many prophetic people would say the churches that the seven churches, the church at Ephesus, church at Sardis, church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. They would say that those churches represent periods of time in our history. And they would also say we are now in the Laodicean age. Laodicea, you remember the story that Laodicea is the city that had the hot springs for their, they came from Hierapolis, and they got their cold water from Colossae. And by the time they got down to under their underground pipes, ductwork they had back then, that they got to Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. And so when Jesus spoke to that church, he says, this says the faithful and true one, the Amen. And he says about, I know your deeds, you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. Because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because you think that you have wealth and have need of nothing. But you don't understand that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And we call that the lukewarm church. And the point I'm trying to make is this. It's not a very far transfer when we compromise to the Jezebel practices, teach our people that things that are anti-scripture are okay now when they're not. All of a sudden, the church becomes lukewarm and indifferent. That was a long time to make my point, wasn't it? But this is interesting. The Charisma magazine had a good article. It's called 8 Signs of the Compromising Church. I'm not going to give you 8. I'm going to give you 1. In fact, in my study of this, I'm going to use the word confessing church. I'm going to talk about that. Don't forget that. This is very short. One of the 8 signs, one was this. The confessing church, meaning the one who continue to stand on the word of God regardless of the culture. They prophetically speak the truth to the power. And what they're saying is that the power, in this case, the government, regardless, they continue to speak. The compromising church conforms to those in power. The confessing church knows that at various seasons in their existence, they will not gain a lot of converts and or experience societal transformation. The best that they can do is to maintain a prophetic witness to the culture, cultural elites, and surrounding communities. Since the compromising church enjoys the power and the prestige of the elites that they grant them, and what they're talking about, business elites, governmental elites, the compromising church, they always conform rather than confront. Now, I have a picture here, and if we have it in there. So what you see there, Joseph Goebbels is on the right, right? He is the propaganda minister for the Nazi party. I knew the man of the second one. His last name is Friedrich, I think, in the middle. These are Nazi leaders, high-level Nazi leaders. And what you see are these are Catholic priests. And I'm not singling them out because they're Catholic. I could. But Catholicism was the reigning religion, if you will, in that part of Germany and through those nations. Well, what happened is the Nazi party ended up convincing the church, at least that portion of the church, quote-unquote, to finally knuckle under to what they were saying, agree with them, and then you see is the Heil Hitler salute to Nazism. I don't need to have a message on how pagan and how nasty and how satanic Nazism was. If we have to have that discussion, I need to get the history books out, at least the ones that are still holding true history, and have that discussion. But they began to compromise. They began to agree because the Nazis were in power. And they began to align themselves with them. And so they began to align their teaching with them so that they can maintain power, maintain control, and maintain the church. And their 501c3, or whatever they called it back then. This is not unique. I found this picture in my studies, and I thought because even in Germany, there remained a confessing church. It was the remnant. It was the remnant. People that would not knuckle under Nazism, they would not support the killing of the Jews wholesale and other people that were considered less than. They would not support the values that Nazism was propagating. And so they became the persecuted but confessing church. And they were much in the minority. The majority of the church joined on and began to give their Heil Hitler salute to this basically satanic influence Nazi party. And next, this is where we left off last week. The emptiness of a paganism is exposed. If you'll go back to the text, the emptiness of paganism is exposed. I think I just touched on that last week, so it may be filled in there. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll be reading the New American Standard, chapter 18, verse 26. This challenge now has gone out. Elijah says, you guys, we'll get two ox. You guys kill one. I'll kill one. Put it on wood. Put it on your altar. I'll put it on my altar. And whosoever God answers by fire, he is a God. And the people says, that sounds like a good idea. I think that's a pretty interesting verse. That sounds good to us. So here we are in verse 26. Now it starts. Now they, meaning the prophets of Baal, they got to go first. They took the ox, which is given to them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about on the altar, which they made. That leaped is the same word there above when Elijah said to the people, how long will you limp? So they began this limp. This limp is how they would worship their God by all appearances. Verse 27, it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and says, call out with a loud voice. For if he's a god, either he's occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. It says, so they cried out with a loud voice, and they cut themselves according to the pagan practice, according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. In fact, one more verse, and it came about when midday was past, that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and nobody paid attention. As I think mentioned last week, one of the most fascinating parts of this study to me was that Elijah got them to sacrifice a bull or calf. If you know your biblical history, it was what God required as a sin offering. He required the sacrifice of a calf or a bull. That was one of the things. I'm going to talk about that because there's often confusion about that. Well, if God required that, why did he require that sacrifice of the bull? We'll get to that in this study because I want to make sure there is a purpose behind that. And it's not the blood of the bull that takes away sins. I'll just lead you into that. But what you see here is this, and what fascinated me was this. These people, these unbelievers, these pagans, began to get involved into a ritual that God had commanded for his people. There's no place in the scripture or in historical notes that I can find that at least before the time of Jesus Christ, 800 years later, that the prophets of Baal ever killed the calf. Why? Because they worshiped the calf. Baal represented him as the bull. Right? He was the bull. Some would say that was the early idea of Nimrod and so on through history. I'm not here to take the time to do that. But he was important to them. What I'm saying is these people were willing to begin involved and begin practicing the religion that was not for them in order to influence the people that were standing there watching. But there was no power. There was no fire. But there was plenty of blood. What you see is this. In fact, I'll bring it out here. They did the same type of sin sacrifice, at least the same animal, that Elijah was about to do and that had been done for many, many years in Israel, that God had commanded the sacrifice of a bull as a sin offering. But there was a problem. The problem was these prophets did not act in faith. What are you talking about? I'll get to that when I get to today's portion of this. They did not act in faith. All they did was go through the motions. They made themselves look like worshipers that would be acceptable in the land. They basically were in disguise at this moment. They're killing this bull. They're sacrificing this bull. And Elijah's about ready to do his very shortly. I put a note in here. Oh, I get it. Okay. Now I want to go to that blood sacrifice. What's the significance of that? I think it's important often when I teach on something like this that you understand it. Question is, why did God want that blood sacrifice? So the writer of Hebrews says the blood of goats and bulls can never forgive sin. It was not the blood of the goats and the bulls in the Old Testament when it was properly sacrificed that saved people. It was their faith, believing that God would do it. And I have an analogy. I hope it works. A couple years ago, we've had the pleasure in our lives to have, well, my first new car, my first brand new car was a 1987 Plymouth Horizon. What a car. It was new, $7,000, brand new. It was loaded. When you had a Horizon, it was loaded. It had automatic transmission and air conditioning. That was loaded. But a couple years ago, we had, this would be only like second new car. We ordered a car, that Jeep we drive around in. It's now like 8 years old. We ordered that. We went in there, and we put in what we wanted in this Jeep. And we could see a picture of the Jeep, but we didn't have it. And we had to put money down on that, believing that eventually this organization, which was Jeep, would finally come through and they would send us that Jeep that we ordered with all the options that we wanted. But in the meantime, we had to buck up and believe, we even put money on the line thinking, I'm going to get this thing eventually. That is an oversimplification of what the Old Testament sacrifice meant. It meant that it wasn't the blood, it wasn't the killing of the bull, it was the belief that God would say, this is what is going to they're going to redeem you if you believe that this will do that. And what it was a reflection that would ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. It was looking forward to when they'd receive that. That's what it was. Like me, we were looking forward to when we get that Jeep. We paid for that. We believed it was coming. But until the day it showed up, we didn't know. But we had to believe in faith. These people had to believe that God would forgive their sins. When the ultimate sacrifice, the only sacrifice, Jesus Christ's blood was shed on the cross, all that other stuff was done away with. Because he fulfilled it. And until that time, it was only a vision, a shadow, with a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Today, I put forward the idea that there's many prophets and pastors and priests of Baal that are posing as Christians. And what I see is, and again, I've read their testimonies, and trust me, if I would have based my belief on their teachings, I think I'd be right on the money. I see many teachings out there that are anti-God, anti-Scripture, and they are paganistic. And what we see is these leaders and church leaders posing as Christians when in reality, behind the scenes, they're actually, I'll just refer it in today's lingo, they're pagans, they're priests and priestesses of Baal, teaching paganistic teachings. It was Jude, and if you've read the book of Jude, there's only one chapter in it, but it's in verse 4. Jude is reminding, because he says, I was going to talk to you about something, but something so important has come to the surface that I need to speak to you about this. Jude chapter 4, he says this, certain men have crept in to your churches or your organizations, your circles, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. I say that to say this. That's happened in the American church. It's happened in the church around the world. And again, I'm not saying any pastor, certainly including myself, is perfect. But what I'm saying is that the teachings that ultimately become, they correspond to the same teachings that were at the time of Ahab and Elijah and Jezebel have influenced the church. And that's why, again, a majority of American Christians who go to church, right, or call themselves Christians, would agree with the teachings of paganism. You can't hear a message as a believer from the pulpit, at least regularly when they touch on these topics, and continue to say it's okay. Christ put them, when he talks about the beware of the prophets who will come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's what's taking place. And so as much as the Baal priests, they began to do this type of sacrifice that God had ordered for his people. They went through the motions, they practiced it, but there was no power, there was no fire. Why? Because it was empty. Have you ever been in an empty church? And I'm not talking about seating. You say, well, your church, there's not a lot of people here. It's okay. There's one person that, as long as that one person is here, I'm good with that. And I love my wife and daughter and all you. It's not it. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Period. Period. And I've been in churches where, and again, I don't make it my practice to go to those, but I've been in churches like that. And it's like sometimes it's all the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Sometimes it's teaching that, and frankly, I can't say I've ever sat under a teaching of a apostate pastor, but I know that there's many that do every week. And what you're seeing there is there's no presence of the Lord there. Nobody, just like it was in the old days, nobody answered in their church services today when these people who are posing as godly ministers and they're actually ministers and prophets of Baal, there is no power, there is no presence, and most importantly, there is no means of redemption and forgiveness of sins because they don't believe in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ as the only way. And it's empty. As much as there was no power by these pagan prophets when they were standing there in front of Elijah, there's no power in that type of message because that message is based on self-improvement, self-help. It's based on the color of the tile in the kitchen and all those other things that don't have anything to do with the power and the presence of God. In this, I'll call it the secular message. There is no redemption, and some they would. I think many of them tell them everybody's saved, that you're all saved. Well, I don't read the scripture. I would love that if everybody was, but I don't read the scripture that way. I know it's not true. Forgiveness of sins. I think the message today in the secular church is really you're not in sin, so you don't really have anything to forgive. You're okay. I'm okay. We're okay. No, my Bible says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And it takes that forgiving, that daily relationship with Jesus Christ, calling him, saying, God, I need your mercy. God, restore me. Restore my soul. Counting on him as the one and only all-sufficient sacrifice. And so what we see as much as the message of these, in fact, it even says there in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, it says, nobody answered and nobody paid attention. And so I see today that the secular church has gone in. People will punch their card. They go in. They go out. But there's no transformation. There's no challenge. It's empty. They get a message on coping with our funk. And I'm not, trust me, I'm not against, I know my God can heal every heart, every disease, every relationship that's broken. And trust me, I never lightly speak of those things. But what I'm saying is that I see what's happening in American church. They're missing the mark. They're posing as godly people, and so often Jesus Christ is the furthest thing from their mind. And now, what you see is emptiness. At the time of Elijah and the pagan prophets, there was no answer. Nobody said a word. They're all sitting there looking for Baal to do something. But it was an empty religion. In America today, there's an empty religion that's being preached across the nation in so many places because it's not based on Jesus Christ and the truth of his word. It's apostate. There is going to be no answer because there is nobody to answer. So finally, nobody's paying attention in verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. The altar of the Lord is being rebuilt. So what he does, he begins to rebuild the altar. And he takes 12 stones that are there, and Scripture tells us the 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he places them as part of his altar that he's preparing to put the wood on. And then he'll soon cut this calf, and he's going to make a sacrifice before God. You say, well, some would say, well, why the 12 stones? And one writer put it this way, and I think he has a correct assessment. He did it to remind Israel of their identity, who they were. He says it represents the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel. And I believe that the message that the prophet there is giving in that scenario in 800 BC is a message that needs to be given today in the church of who people are in Jesus Christ. He's telling them, he's reminding them, these are the 12 tribes. This is your heritage, folks. Well, let me tell you something. As Christians, as Americans, you have a godly heritage. You say our country isn't perfect, our history is not perfect. Nope, neither is any person has ever lived except Jesus Christ. But I will say this, that our founding fathers have established a nation where we have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of thought. We are a free people. Praise God for that. So he begins to rebuild the altar. This idea of the altar, part of it comes from Joshua 4, verse 7, when the people had crossed over the Jordan River, God had stopped the water and backed it up to Adam. The Ark of the Covenant went first. When the Ark, the presence of God, came into the water stopped and backed up to the city of Adam, and the people walked through once again on dry ground, as they had 40 years earlier after the unbelieving generation had died off. And they walked over, and they came to the other side, and then the Ark of the Covenant was brought out by the priests. And then God told Joshua, get a person from each tribe and go get 12 stones and bring it out here and erect them in a place where the people of Israel will always be reminded that when the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God entered that Jordan, that something happened. God stopped the water. And so he's reminding them of their history. He's reminding them of who they are. I want to read you one article, and I want to give you the last point, and we're going to close. Because you've got to be thinking by now, where's he going with all this? Where's he going with all this? You know, is it hopeless? It's not hopeless. In fact, I want to read you something, and I want to just give you my next point, and we're going to close, because I think it's a good place to transition here. It's very short. I'm only going to give you pieces of it, actually. This is from an article just a year ago by a writer named Michael. I don't want to give him credit because it came from the Wall Street Journal. It's a study, and they're not known to be really, they're a little conservative in some ways. Anyway, the Wall Street Journal article reports that Christianity is far from dead in America. Here's the quote, "A religious renewal could be on the horizon." Wall Street Journal's, here's the girl's name, Erica Anderson, put in her column stressing that unreported data shows non-denominational evangelical churches have grown from 54,000 in 98 to 84,000 in 2012, a 55% uptick. And again, this article is just from a year ago. And then it goes on to say a selection of churches may be dying, and they're talking about the religious, they're talking about, frankly, I believe they're talking about the churches that do not preach the gospel. Because I know this generation wants the truth. They want to know what, even if it goes against what they want to hear, they know that they want something that is true. They don't want to have their ears tickled. Our young people, this generation, are not stupid. And when you bring the direct, true word of God, they're going to be challenged. They'll have a choice to make. They either have to say yes or no. But they don't want necessarily someone that's going to make them feel good and tell them it's all okay. It's not all okay. Anyway. Selection of I'll call them dying or dead churches, maybe dying, but their replacements are alive, well, and regenerating in the ways the American church has never seen before. Recent research from academic scholars supports Anderson's analysis that a plummet of religion in other advanced industrialized nations is not reflected in America, where evangelicals are an exception and burgeoning in numbers. Those who have a deep and devoted relationships with God are on the rise, while the numbers of those who report religion is playing a less central role in their lives are on the decline. Thinking, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this, and I believe this is true. I believe that there is a movement that has been afoot and is afoot. I don't want to call it an undercurrent. I want to call it, it's a wave. And I believe that God is calling out in what I believe to be these last days. He's calling out a church that is wholly committed to Him. Regardless of the circumstances, full in faith, believing, just like we put money down on that Jeep, but we didn't see it. I believe, we're rising up a people that say, God, I know that you are the only answer. As my future son-in-law, Alan, had said, I knew there must be a God because I saw wickedness breaking out all over this nation. Demonic worship and the worship of the idols and the worship of the all-seeing eye and the worship of the goat and all this stuff. And I knew because of this wave of darkness, there must be light. Yeah, that's true. It's Jesus Christ. And I believe that's taking place in this country and is going to continue to grow. So I call it as a church on the rise. And so now what we see in my last point is this, that Elijah begins to restructure the altar. He puts the stones in place as God has commanded. And then it says he butchers the animal. He puts the wood on it. And it says, it's interesting, he says, get some water and pour out the water. In fact, here's my next point for you fill in the blank people. An acceptable sacrifice is offered. An acceptable sacrifice is offered. You say, well, what are you saying? He offered the same thing as the other people. Well, first of all, because there had been a drought for 3.5 years, their cattle were dying. That's what the word of God, that's why Ahab was out looking for water when he had an encounter when he actually encountered Elijah. He was looking for water because they're going to have to kill more of their animals. But the point is this, that those two animals that were killed, and the one that Elijah would have butchered and killed, was precious. And then, worse yet, there's a drought all over the land. But what does he do? He takes the water that was precious and begins to dump it on the sacrifice in the ground. And down into the ground, and there's like this big pool of water. And some would say, what he was trying to do was kind of show off for God. Well, I don't really know what he was trying to do, but here's what I think he was doing. I think he was putting something that was precious. It was the animal was precious. The water was precious. What he had in his possession, he put before God as a sacrifice that was precious and became acceptable in God's eyes. He says, I've done this, Lord, at your word, God. However, he delivered that to Elijah. He gave him an acceptable sacrifice. Well, what's that mean for me today? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a whole and living sacrifice, pleasing unto Him, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I told you on the first day of this series, this message about holiness, church. It's about holiness. It's not about perfection. It's about holiness. That's what this series is about. That's what God wants in His church in America in 2021. Amen? A pursuit of God and a pursuit of holiness. How's our hearts? And secondly, Hebrews 13:15, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, asking thanks into Him in His name. Talking about true worshipers here. Worshippers who are willing to give of themselves and of their lives. Worshippers are willing to come in even through the doors of the service on Sunday, and they're tired and they've had a bad week and somebody made them mad on traffic on the way in. But they've come into this house simply to worship God. They don't come in fact, I put it this way. True worship does not ask what's in it for me. That's true worship. And trust me, when we put God first, the blessings flow. They flow. And I can tell you what, I have testimony after testimony of that in my life. And I think many, if not most of you, do. He put an acceptable sacrifice in the altar. And church, my heart is that you and your life is an acceptable sacrifice before God. Your heart, your obedience, your worship. That's what God is seeking. In fact, Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, he's encountered the woman on the well. He said, woman, these are the types of worshipers God is seeking. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking worshipers like this. That's the acceptable sacrifice today. Commitment to Jesus Christ, regardless of our failures, regardless of our past, pursuing God at every cost. That's what God is seeking. That's the acceptable sacrifice. And guess what comes? And then with this I close. God answers by fire. God answers by fire. When the darkness had pervaded the land, when things had gotten so bad that God began to judge the land, now all the prophets of God are hidden, and if they weren't hidden, they were killed. And the people were now silent. They didn't know which way to turn because their leaders were not even stepping up. They didn't know what to do. And now comes this prophet. He challenges these pagans who have nothing. Their religion is hopeless. There's no hope of redemption. There's no hope of eternal life. There's nothing. I have hope of eternal life in this Bible right here. Right here. I have hope of peace with God despite the adversity and the circumstances on this planet. He is my rock and my stronghold. He is my rock and my stronghold. He is a shelter in the time of storm. That's a message, folks. That's the message that the church has today. And my heart is the and again I speak of the American church, that we would repent of our waywardness, we would repent of our false teachings, we would repent of our self-pity and our and teaching in our church that we call churches, everything except for the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel. God have mercy on us. But when the churches. And again, you can say, well, how many is that? I don't know. All I see, and I'm talking about that remnant that is, I mentioned moments ago, that is rising up, and I believe that wave will continue. I believe it's going to be such a culmination of righteousness, such a beautiful sacrifice, that God has begun to answer by fire. Now, I'm not talking, is he going to come down and throw fire? I don't know what he's going to do, but I believe he's going to show himself in the miraculous. Elijah was praying for the miraculous. Did you see that? He is praying for the miraculous. The miraculous manifestation of God is what it's going to take to turn the heart of this nation back to God. But we have to be the acceptable sacrifice, as it was here. We need to be a place where he can rest, where he longs to have his presence come. And trust me, we believe we do that, but regardless, that has to be job one of the American church. But God will answer by fire. So that's our prayer. I've said today's message to culminate in that. Elijah had asked God to perform the supernatural, to start a fire, to start a fire. You studied the scriptures I learned this for the first time this week in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. It says that Abel presented his sacrifice and it was acceptable to God. A reading of that, one of the students of the Word that I study, he said what it really means is he kindled a fire. The sacrifice is okay. It was acceptable and he started a fire. When you see the encounter with God, Abraham has with the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 15. It says that Abraham made his sacrifice and a torch, an oven, came and it went between the pieces of the sacrifice. And when you read in the book of Judges chapter 6, that Gideon puts a meal out for that for the angel of the Lord. It says he put his staff and the angel touched it and it burned. It started into a fire. The fire, and then in Leviticus chapter 9, when Aaron and Moses had offered the proper sacrifice in the altar, it says the presence, the fire of God came out from the Holy of Holies. And in the book of 2 Chronicles, when Solomon had built a temple and the sacrifice was being ready, it says the fire came out and it started on fire. And this is what Elijah is seeking. He says, God, I've given you the acceptable sacrifice right here. You know my heart. Even though Elijah thought he was the only one left, and he wasn't. But that was his heart. And he said, God, show these people so they may repent and turn to you. And what does God do? Bam, fire from heaven. And it didn't fall on the pagan prophets. It fell on the sacrifice. Church, the church needs to get on fire. It's got to get on fire. I'll tell you what. And we are just praying for the presence and the power of God. And I'm praying for the manifestation of the supernatural power of God. Begin to change the hearts as much as it had to take place here. These people were silent until the fire fall. And guess what? When they saw it fall, they began to say something. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. I am praying that the youth of this nation and the old people of this nation and every age group in this nation will begin to say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He has delivered our nation. He has healed our nation. He has healed our diseases. He has stopped the virus that everybody's afraid of. I don't have to wear a mask anymore. That he has healed our economy. He has healed our legislature. He has brought our governors into accordance. We are praying for revival to take place. God, let your fire fall. I pray that you'll see this as an acceptable sacrifice. Let the fire fall. Answer by fire. When they said, the Lord, He is God, what a beautiful turn of a phrase. Elijah's name in Hebrew, the Lord is God. They were not only saying it, but they were saying His name in another sense. The Lord, He is God. Church, the Lord, He is God. And I'm just praying for something powerful to happen. We're going to close with that. Angie and the team has prepared a song especially for this. And we just really are believing. This is nothing new on my heart. We are trusting for revival to begin to break out. And my personal belief is it's going to take, and we see miracles take place. But they are the types of miracles that everybody can say, well, yeah, well, they went to a doctor too, and the doctor. And again, I'm not against doctors. My gosh, we're blessed by doctors. But we've seen things happen even just recent months in this church that God has touched bodies and touched lives and touched spirits. But God, we are praying for a greater outpouring and a greater manifestation that no man, woman, or child can deny that Your power has fallen from heaven. As it did in the days of Elijah, Lord, I pray that it would happen in 2021 America. Do you believe that God is able to do the miraculous? And frankly, church, I'm convinced He wants to. We got to get our wooden. We got to get our wood right. We got to get our altars right. We need to get the proper sacrifice prepared to receive the power and the presence of God. I'm talking to the American church. Amen. We're going to bring the lights down. I'm going to ask you to please stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. I ask you that you make this song, if it's in your heart, your testimony and my testimony. I'm going to ask you that you reflect on the words that are written and spoken here as we sing them, because this is actually a prayer. Your words, our music it's a song to God this morning. It's a song. It's a testimony to God. Some of you, in fact, it's talking about the miraculous is coming, and I believe that we're going to see a greater manifestation. But I'm also know that God's power to heal and to save, to restore relationships is here. It's present. It's active today. If you have a special need, I'm going to ask you to please come forward. We want to pray with you. The presence of God is here today, I believe, without question. Amen. So God, we thank You, Father. You are the God that answers by fire. God, there's plenty of false religion in this world. But there is one true religion. It's the worship, the manifestation of Jesus Christ on this earth for the forgiveness of sins, to culminate into a kingdom of priests and priestesses to serve You for eternity. So God, I pray, Father, as we sing this song, that it will be not just words and music. I pray, God, You will receive it as our testimony to You, believing, as we stand in faith, believing that you are the God that answers by fire, we pray to God you will answer by fire in your churches and outside the doors of the churches in this nation, that when the believers call upon your name, when the people call upon your name, you will answer by fire in a miraculous way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us, church.
I've never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room.
Amen.
Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move.
Make your testimony.
God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty. Highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. For the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. There's a miracle.
you believe that God's about to move? Amen. I don't know what Elijah heard from the Lord, what he sensed from the Lord. All I know was he said, I have done these things at your word. I'm believing in my spirit that those things are going to begin to take place. Say, well, yeah, so do I, Pastor Don. When? I don't have a time. But I'm believing that God has not given up on our nation. He has not given up on our nation. Even though there's a rebellious heart that we see pervading this nation, that there is no place that we can run that's too far from the loving Father. Amen? I believe that God wants to, not only wants to, but is going to restore this nation. And He needs to start with the churches to make it an acceptable sacrifice on the offering, so that we can sacrifice what's most precious to us before Him and say, here I am, God. I'm a sacrifice to be used. God, set the sacrifice on fire that is a pleasing aroma to you. So God, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'll just begin and continue to set the church on fire in different parts of this nation, dear God. May they begin to be like small embers that are beginning to turn into fires that are coming across cities and towns and townships and communities and villages all across this land, that the people, the sons and daughters, would turn their hearts to you, Father. We pray, dear God, for a mighty move of God in this nation. We are a revival-believing church because you are a God who believes in revival and turning your hearts of your sons and daughters back to you, Father. So we believe, knowing, God, that you are the one and the only one who answers by fire from heaven. So we pray, Father, for a holy fire to pervade this nation, beginning with your churches. Turn our hearts to you, Father. God, thank you, Father. There's a miracle in the works. We believe it. That is our testimony. God, thank you for your presence in this house today. God, we conclude today by simply saying, we love you. You are an amazing God. We thank you for all that you are and all that you've done and all you're going to do. We pray these things in the matchless name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you got here a little late, we already did the announcements. So we just love you guys. We're so glad you're in the house of the Lord today. It's always great to see all your smiling faces. We love you and you are dismissed. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. We love you. You are dismissed. Praise the Lord.